In the name of Jesus. So there they were in the temple, two men who you would think stood at the polar opposite extremes of holiness, the polar opposite of the extremes of relationship with God versus no relationship with God, or a relationship with God that would be summarized and finalized by a declaration of judgment: depart from me, you evildoer, you have no place in me. Jesus sets forth an interesting teaching for us in today's gospel reading. He had previously asked earlier in this chapter if, when the Son of Man returned, would he find the faith on the earth? And that was just no rhetorical question. It was a question, the answer of which was illustrated in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple. Who was the audience of this parable? Well, it was told to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And they treated others with contempt. They treated others as though they were an unholy, unclean thing, and that God did not even notice the ground that those sinners walked upon. Remember, Jesus is the true Holy One. Jesus is very God of very God. He is God become one of us. God willing to stand with sinners. God willing to keep the company of sinners. A God who is not so insecure about his own holiness that if he spends time with sinners, he might lose that holiness. He might become one of them. Now, this is a God of love. This is a God who is willing to put everything on the line to save those who by nature are sinful and unclean. And in fact, he does become one of them there on the cross, where he bears their sins away. Where his body is corrupted with sin, where he dies the death of a sinner on behalf of sinners. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Well, there are two kinds of righteousness. There is the righteousness that God bestows as a gift, and there is the self-righteousness that we think we have attained by our own good works. It's obvious that the Pharisee believed he had worked himself, had holied himself into God's good graces. He stands by himself in the temple, away from everyone else. The spotlight of his self-esteem shines upon him alone. And he prayed thus. And the Greek's a little tricky here, because it says he prayed to himself. He prayed to himself, because in his eyes, he had done the things that only a righteous and holy and loving God could do. He had made himself holy. And listen to how he describes his holiness. He does give a nod of thanks to God, but it's not true thanksgiving, true praise that comes from a repentant heart. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. You know, we can do that too today. I thank you that I am not like men who wear plaid shorts with polka dot shirts. Now, I thank you that I am not like those white supremacists. I thank you that I am not like those who belong to Antifa and smash heads. I thank you that I am not Republican. I thank you that I am not Democrat. I thank you for this. I thank you for that. But notice, I thank you for what I am not. I am not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. And I'm certainly not like this tax collector. He looked upon others with contempt. Now I ask you, is the God of the Incarnation, our Lord Jesus Christ, one who looks upon sinners with contempt? Well, since as a pastor, I am a called and ordained servant of the Word and speak in the stead and at the command of Christ, if that's the way Jesus looked upon sinners, then I would have to say, get out of here, you stinkers. Get out of here. You are not fit to appear before God. You have sinned. Here, I can name the ways you have sinned and the ways you have sinned. And your response to that would be, oh yeah, well, Pastor, we can name the ways you have sinned too. But Jesus is not like that, as we see in today's gospel reading. The Pharisee was like that. Again, he condemned others. And yet he was guilty of the most insidious, self-destructive sin of all. He trusted in his own good works. He trusted in what he believed to be the seamless cloth of his own righteousness. But what about this passage from Scripture? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now that's New Testament, that's Romans. What about Psalm 51, the Old Testament? Let's go back there. Surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother had conceived me. Or what man can say within himself, I have cleansed my heart? This Pharisee thought he could say that, but he was wrong. He was dreadfully wrong by becoming his own God and by disdaining his neighbor. He had broken the chief commandments of all, and he had showed what was in his heart. Then there's the tax collector. When you hear the word tax collector, don't think of an IRS agent. Probably a lot of people don't have much regard for the IRS, but that's has nothing to do with this. A tax collector worked with the Romans to bring in the taxes that were levied upon the people. Let's say that Annie Lee owed $100 in taxes. Well, I, as a tax collector, am supposed to get the money from Annie Lee that is due to the Romans. But as their representative, I can increase that tax by a little bit for my salary, for my work. So she comes to me and I say, Annie Lee, your taxes this year are $172.14. And she has to pay. Rome gets $100, I get $72.14, and she gets to stop eating at Olive Garden for a month. The tax collectors were viewed by the Jews as traitors, as quislings, as those who collaborated with Rome. They were outcasts. They could not attend synagogue services. They were to stay out of the temple. They were basically dead in the eyes of the leaders of the Jewish people. And as far as the leaders were concerned, they were dead in the eyes of God. With God gone from their lives, or supposedly gone, what was left to them but a life of wine, women, and song? And the women, I'm sure, were not of the most savory kind, not the ones you would want to bring home to mom to meet. Wine, women, and song, riches, pleasure. Because after all, it was drummed in the heads of the tax collectors that they were going to hell when they died. But here in the temple, along with the Pharisee, appears this tax collector. And he stands afar off. It's his stance is a reminder that he recognizes his distance from a holy God. And he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. During that day, when people prayed, they did lift their eyes and their hands to heaven. But he can only look down, knowing that he, by his sinful life, has offended heaven. And he beats his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. It's what the Greek says. He doesn't say a sinner. He says, I am the sinner. Much like Paul, I am the chief among sinners. He feels his sin. He is contrite. He is repentant. He recognizes that he can only plead to God for mercy, that if he is to have any hope, God must extend him mercy and grace. The Pharisee named others as the sinners. Tax collector, I'm the sinner. And here it is. Here's the great reversal of this parable. It's not the mighty. It's not the holy. It's not the good folks everyone thinks of that are good church members that boast in themselves and in their good works on behalf of the church that are the favorites in God's eyes. It is nobody's. It is the ones who, apart from God, have nothing left in the world. This is one of the themes of Luke's Gospels, how God brings down the mighty from their thrones and exalts the lowly, those of low degree. God does mighty things for the lowly. The rich, he sends away. You think you've got all you need in yourself, then you won't come to me as long as you feel that way. I tell you, Jesus says, this man, this tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, will be brought low by God. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted, will be lifted up by God. Now, just want to explain a couple of words and then I'll shut up. Rah, rah. The word justified, it is an important word in the Bible, and I'm sure you know it. But it's good to rehear and relearn things we have known, lest we lose our grasp on these important things. And the doctrine of the sinner's justification by grace, God's grace, through faith in Christ alone, is central to the Christian faith. In fact, it has been described as the article upon which the church stands or falls. It's the foundation of the church. God, in His grace, in His undeserved kindness, or His kindness that He bestowed upon us, that we didn't deserve it, sent His Son into the world as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. God extends His grace to you in the gift of His Son, who died and was raised again for you. Grace exists in the heart of God. Grace is that which impels God, motivates God to forgive sinners rather than giving them what they deserve. And when God forgives a sinner, He declares that sinner not guilty, no matter how atrocious the sin may be. No matter how polite people may say, well, he shouldn't do that. Doesn't he know that this person did? When God pronounces a sinner righteous for the sake of Jesus, that is known as justification. That person is justified, declared righteous in God's eyes for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, if you try to justify yourself, there ain't no room for God's justification of you. So just forget trying to justify yourself, because you can't do it anyway. Let God justify you, because He's already done it. He did it when Christ died for the sins of the world. He applied that justification to you when you were baptized. So get off the train of your own holiness, because that train's going to end up crashing off the trestle into the ravine below. But not the holiness and righteousness and justification of Christ. That train's going to come into the station. And how I got on this metaphor, I'll never know. But anyway, look to Christ. Look to God's grace. Look to God's word of justification. Look to the gifts of the gospel. Forget about any holiness you can attain, any righteousness you think you can attain that will earn God's favor, because it's said in the prophets, all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags, but the righteousness of Christ, it's the seamless garment of holiness in which we have been clothed by God's grace and appear before Him justified. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Amen.